Alone in the darkness, you're wondering, is Jesus still listening to me? Is he truly aware of my suffering? And is this the way it always will be? My friend, I know the answer to your question, but don't trust my opinion alone. You should ask the host of others, sisters and brothers, who've been there and their stories live on. Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task?
I too have stood in the darkness, not wanting to walk one more mile. My mind filled with unanswered questions, hiding tears behind every smile. But then I drew strength from those pilgrims, the ones who were the first to believe. As their faith reached out to touch him, his arms reached back to help them, and he's able to do the same for you and me.
Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer. Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer.
They'll know the answer.
They'll know the answer. Just ask.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 15. We'll read one verse of Scripture, and then we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 14. I count it an honor to be asked of our preacher to stand here tonight. I feel like Agar in the book of Proverbs, kind of like, what am I doing here? We have much more capable people, but when the preacher asks me, I'm not going to tell the preacher no. And I try to do what he asks me to do. That's good advice for anyone, by the way. He's not asking you unless he thinks it's for your benefit. So I hope to be a blessing to you tonight. Stand with me, please, for the reading of the Scripture. Proverbs chapter 15. Get the numbers right here, and that way I'll be reading what I mean to be reading. Now, we're going to read Proverbs 15:15, and then I'm going to be back to it later on in the sermon. but it is a key scripture to the sermon tonight, so I want to read it first, and then we'll go read the text scripture. It's going to be kind of a simple sermon. I hope it'll be enjoyed. It's Sunday night. I know a great portion of you are very, very busy on Sundays, and you come to church on Sunday night, and you're as wore out as I am when I come to church on Sunday night. Somebody say amen. Okay. I thought I want something that can capture a little attention and yet gets a truth across. So it's kind of a interesting place that I'm going to launch from tonight. And let's just hope I land in a good place after I launch from there to where it makes sense and I can be a blessing to you. And that, as I said in the Sunday school hour this morning, so long as I don't mess up the Word of God, the Word of God comes with a blesser built in. As provided I don't confuse it to the point that you leave going, what did he say? Then it will be a blessing to you in some way, because God's Word is always a blessing if we comprehend what it is God's trying to say to us. Proverbs chapter 15, and look at verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 4, and you'll say, what in the world is the parallel between these two verses? Well, you'll have to wait a little while, and we'll be down to the parallel in a minute. Proverbs chapter 14, and read verse 4. You say, why are you just reading one verse of Scripture? I thought about reading 8, but it's the book of Proverbs. Each one of these verses is a proverb. It says something individually, and there is a statement here, and I want to build a sermon around the truth that is in this statement. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. Some of you won't even understand what it's saying. Some of you will understand exactly what it's saying and wonder why in the world I'm preaching a sermon from that verse of Scripture. But it's in the Bible. Amen. All right, so there is a truth here, and I want to build on that truth. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin preaching. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll bless tonight. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your love, for Jesus, for our preacher, for this church, for these people. And Father, as far as my task is concerned tonight, this is the easiest people on earth to preach to. They want to be preached to. And so, Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit will work through me and that you'll use me as an instrument tonight to speak truth. May I be a blessing to each one here. And, Father, if there's someone here tonight that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, this will not be a salvation sermon. But the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of your children here is enough alone to convict the lost of sin. That's His work. And to convince them of their need of a Savior, that's His work as well. May they be open and tender to the wooing of the Spirit, and when the invitation is given, may they seize the opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. And then, Father, for each of us, your children, may we understand and grasp the truth. Father, there's decisions we need to make in our lives, each one. There's focus that we need to grasp a hold of tonight that'll be help us to be a benefit in your work. Help us to grasp it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now let me just start with a small thought here, and then I'll get down to the sermon in a moment. The gasoline engine has brought a new and different era to our world. I learned while pastoring that when I attempted to preach a sermon from an agricultural vantage point, that I usually lost everybody in the first 3 minutes of preaching. We are so far removed from an agricultural mentality in our society today, amen. Some of you think chickens actually grow on trees and come in plastic bags, all right? And that is not true. Chickens actually, of course, the greatest miracle of modern science is the boneless chicken. I'm wondering when the Humane Society is going to get onto that. That's got to be a pitiful sight, seeing all them chickens flopping around. around in a yard with no bones. But no, you know, the thing is, we're not that many generations removed from the picture and scene as imposed in the Scripture. I mean, for hundreds and thousands of years, for a man to plant a crop, he had to yoke up oxen or donkeys or something to a plow and plow a field. We've even heard our preacher testify to the fact that in his youth, he did such a thing. He plowed behind a mule. He did some of that. I never did. I grew up, I'm a city slicker boy. I never plowed behind anything, except I went out with my grandpa a few times and helped him. I think I actually, come think of it, I was bothering him, but went out with him for a couple of weeks every summer on the farm, and we'd get on that tractor. Well, you know, there once was a day that a man just had to yoke up some type of a beast of burden and plow the field in that fashion. Now he can hop in a motorized piece of equipment with an air conditioner and a CD player, and he can do in hours what it used to take an individual days and weeks to accomplish. Unless, of course, said individual was an individual like our Elisha that is introduced to us in the Scripture. Elisha, when, if you'll remember, when he was called by Elijah, he had 24 oxen. He had 12 yoke of oxen that he was plowing with. Now, one of two things, either Elisha was a wealthy man and he had at least 12 servants and 24 oxen and they were all plowing together, or the way I prefer to think of it is that Elisha was one of those ingenuitive individuals who had built him a cahitas, a genuine cahitas, and he had 24 oxen. Tight. He wasn't going to be like everybody else. Amen. He had a big cahitas that he could yoke up 24 oxen to, and he plowed him a swath of pasture while he was plowing. Now, just like today, then, you could determine a person's social standing and status and wealth by what you saw and beheld that they possessed. The house, the size of the house, the properties, the number of acres that a person had, how many oxen and sheep and goats. If you look in the book of Job, it is very clear that the man's wealth was determined and measured by the number of sheep and oxen and camels and such as that that he possessed. So the more that a person had, let me get a drink of water. It's probably nervousness, I don't know, but I'm going to be spitting cotton balls here in just a second if I don't get that thing wet. The wealth was determined by a person's possessions. Is that where I stopped when I realized I was about to choke to death on my own breath? All right. What you had, people would read your wealth by, as in the book of Job, by what you had. All right. Now, I want you to think with me for a second so we can get down to the sermon. In their days, I mean, now, with all equipment, with all wealth, with all properties, with all buildings, comes maintenance. Somebody out there say amen. I mean, if you got it, you got to take care of it. If you don't take care of the house, it's going to rot down. If you don't keep the fences mended, the livestock get out. You have got to, if you don't keep the fields plowed, you're not going to have grain to feed your oxen. Your oxen starve to death and you go bankrupt. So you had to maintain all of that. Nowadays, a farmer's got to get out there from time to time and he's got to change the oil on his tractor and grease up all the joints on it. Well, in the day and description that we see in the Word of God, you must understand that they were not changing oil on tractors. Okay? Now, they did not change oil on oxen. There was maintenance that went with oxen. Okay, but it was not changing oil. Ralph Nader and his emission controls had not come along yet. And emission was a real problem with a yoke of oxen. Okay? All right. Now, I remember when going to college, Dr. Wendell Evans, who was our college president, grew up on a farm, and he used to say, he said, when I was young, I was a pilot. I became a pilot when I was just a kid. He said, my dad would take me to the barn, hand me a shovel, and he'd say, all right, son, pilot over here and pilot over there. And he said, so I became a pilot rather young. He had to claim with the barn and with the oxen, there again was maintenance. Somebody had to clean out the barn. Okay, now our verse of scripture, take a look at it again. Keeping that thought in mind, let's get the thought of what's being said here. Now, again, it's a parable. It is a contrast. You have two sides of something being imposed here. It's not telling you which is the right or the wrong. It's just telling you there are two issues to be considered here. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib. That's the stall that you keep the cows in, okay? The crib is what? All right, got no cows? You don't have to clean the barn. That's nice, all right? But much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, if you got no oxen, you got no means to plow the field. If you got no means to plow the field, you're not going to have any crops. If you don't have any crops, your family is going to starve to death. So you better have an ox. But if you get an ox, you got to put him in the barn at night. And you got to feed him. And the emission control becomes a problem all over again. And somebody's got to clean out the barn. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Much increase is by the strength of the ox. There are three facts I want to consider tonight, three truths that I want to build this entire sermon around. Statement of fact, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Much increase is by the strength of the ox. All right, stop and think for just a second. Application number one, truth number one. You cannot have positives without negatives. You cannot have positives without negatives. You know, we go to an old-fashioned, hellfire and brimstone, red-letter edition, devil-hating, sin-fighting, shingle-pulling, storm window-rattling church where our preacher gets up and preaches against sin, and you always have some people complaining, that's all a bunch of negative. Hey, I want to tell you something. You can't have negative, a positive, unless you got some negative. If you don't clean out a barn, you're not going to have any oxen. If you don't have any oxen, you got no means to plow the field. If you can't plow the field, you're going to have no produce. If you have no produce, your family is soon to starve to death. You're going into poverty. So you better go ahead and accept the fact that if you're going to have the oxen, you're going to have to clean out the barn. If you're going to go to a church that's going to do you any good, there's going to be some negative. Hey, the Bible has positive and negative. We look at John 3:16. Oh, our favorite anthem of the scripture, most memorized verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all God's people said, for God sent not his Son into the world to, bad next word, condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All right, we got a negative and a positive word in that verse. I don't know. It's getting neutral him. He that believeth in him is not, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Hey, I got news for you. If it wasn't for the fact that our sin has condemned us before a thrice holy God, then there is no purpose of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is our sin, the negative, that made the positive so such a necessary thing. It is the fact we were condemned before God on our way to hell, hopeless, without a chance, and only God himself was qualified to come, stand in our place, pay our sin debt on the cross, become our propitiation for us, and offer to us as a free gift, having purchased it himself, eternal life, which he purchased on the cross of Calvary. It was the negative that brought on the positive. But without both, you have neither. The negatives and the positives come together. Hey, application number one, you don't get positives without negatives. That's true in the Bible. That's true in life. Hey, be silly and trite. You don't want to walk? You have to get a car. You get a car, you got to maintenance it. Oh, it's very advisable too, anyway. Now, you got a choice when you get a car. You can get an old wore out one. You don't have payments. That's positive. Except for the mechanic payments. That's negative. Okay? So you could just go buy a new car and then it won't have to make as many trips to the mechanic. Then you got monthly payments. And then the next trip you make to Walmart, some dummy's going to knock the hole in the side of it with their door. And you're going to come out and get madder than a wasp because your brand new door's got a door ding in it now. Hey, I'm saying you don't get positives without negatives. Life comes that way. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Boy, isn't that simple? I love simple. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Much increases by the strength of the ox. You got your choice. You get to make a choice. You don't have to clean out the barn. Amen. You can go out there and you can shoot that cow. You know, I got two titles on this sermon. One of them is the dissatisfaction of satisfaction. It's really too complicated for me. I like the other one better. It's shoot the cow and die or shovel the stuff and get by. But isn't it the truth? Life comes in positives and negatives. They go together. Hey, go outside when you get ready to leave today. Go out there and listen, you hate negatives. So take that little negative terminal off of your battery. See how far you get. Okay? Without both, the car does not work. It's got to have both aspects. Lights don't work without a positive and a negative. Starter don't work without a positive and a negative. It takes both for it to work. The Word of God's that way. It comes in. Hey, listen. Every promised blessing God has in His Word, check me out on this, is attached to a command. Without the command, you don't get the blessing. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse. Oh, I knew it. He'd get on money. It's all about money. You know, listen, try that at the grocery store. Go through, pick up a buggy of whatever it is you want. Take it up to the front. And you know what they'll do next? They'll ring it up and they'll come up with a dollar figure for you. Try it on them. All you're interested in is the money. You know, look, start with God doesn't need your money. He's doing quite well. In fact, nearest I can figure out what understand, He paves the streets at His place with gold. All right, He's not hurting for money. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. You know what God's interested in? God is, listen, why did God make man to begin with? God made us for Him. He wants a relationship. Stop and think about it. What good is it to be, God is omnipotent. That means He's all powerful without limit. Limitless God. All right? What good would it be to be omnipotent, have all limitless power, and nobody need anything? Would that not be as empty of a feeling as could be had? To be omnipotent and no one need anything. He's omniscient! Means He knows everything. What good would it? Wouldn't that be the emptiest feeling in the world to have omniscience? Goodness. You read a paragraph in Reader's Digest and learn something you want to tell somebody. You hear someone gossiping on the telephone and you can't wait to tell somebody what you just found out. Come on. Here's God who is omniscient. He's looking for someone to talk to. He knows everything. He wants to teach somebody. Why'd God make man? Why'd He make us like Him in His image. I'm going to tell you something. God needed something to fulfill all that He was. He needed what we are. But God didn't want a bunch of little computers that He typed in data and it did exactly. He wanted somebody to communicate with, someone to talk to, someone to have fellowship, someone to have friendship, someone to share love with. So He gave us choice. And He knew what we'd do with it because Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so to fulfill all that He was in love, He determined before He ever made us, knowing we would sin, to go to Calvary and take our sin debt to prove the depth and measure of His love. Folks, listen, we can't even begin to grasp what happened on the cross, what God did for us on the cross of Calvary. I mean, doctrinally, if you stop and begin, it's beyond human comprehension what happened on the cross of Calvary. God's eternal. We look at an event that happened some 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and we see the Son of God becoming sin for us. We see about a 3-hour episode of time there after all the beatings and the mockings and the scourging and the nails and the crown of thorns. And we see about 3 hours there where the sun stops shining and we see the earth splitting open. But hold on just a second. He is, when John sees Him in Revelation, he sees Him as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What do you mean? I don't know. I don't know, but I'm telling you what happened on the cross is bigger than we got a grasp on. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All of His earthly ministry, He said, "My Father, my Father, my Father, Father." And then on the cross of Calvary, He says, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Listen, that planet Earth even survived the event is itself a miracle. That we were even here to record it after it was over is itself a miracle. Listen, He made us for fellowship. He made us for a need. He had a need. We feel that need. He made us for Himself. I don't know how I got way over there, but let me get back to my sermon. God, the Bible's full of positives and negatives. The one demands the other. Life is full of positives. In fact, they go together. You don't get one without the other. Church has positives and negatives. I mean, you got a choice. You can be a member of a live, vivacious church and somebody's always going to be needing something. And we can sit and complain, "Oh, we're so busy around here. This week we're doing this and this week we're doing that." Of course, I know no one ever here ever complains about the busy schedule at Trinity Baptist Church. That's not an amen spot. That's an old me spot, okay, right there. All right. Hey, there's always something going on. And I know from my own vantage point with all that comes in the process of life, it gets difficult to make it to everything. By the way, maybe you can't make it to everything, but make it everything that you can. But you can either complain about all of the busyness and don't have time to do anything, or you can be a part of a dead church. They're all over the place. I mean, a living church is a growing church. You're always reaching people. Man, I'm going to have somebody out on the front steps trying to smoke a cigarette. Oh, I wonder what the neighbors think when they see that. Hey, the positives and the negatives come together. They come, life's that way. God's Word is that way. The church is that way. Hey, that's true in your Christian life. What is it we hear complaints about? Listen, all that preacher does, he's always getting up harping on my sin. Of course, what happens, the preacher, once you join Trinity Baptist Church, he bugs your house. Amen. You knew he did. All right. He has connections at the post office. All the mail is filtered through his office before it goes to your house. So he knows exactly what is going to your house. And he's got your living room bugged and the kitchen bugged. He listens in on every conversation in your house. That's why every problem in your house, he gets up and tells the whole church the next Sunday. Amen. Ain't it the truth? You know what? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You know, the fact of the matter is we all have the same problems. We all live in this same human flesh. And when you're swearing up and down, the preacher read your mail, I'm sitting there going, no, he read mine. How did he know? My wife, she tells everything she knows. She's the one that told on me. No, listen. It is true. The negatives and the application number one. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Much increases by the strength of the ox. You don't want to clean out the barn? Kill the cow. Kill the cow, you got no means to plow the field, you can't plow the field, and you can't have no production, no crops. By the end of the summer, you're going to have nothing to eat, you and your family starve to death. So you can kill the cow and die, or you can just keep cleaning out the barn and you'll survive. Hey, the negatives and the positives come together. It's true in the Word of God. It's true in life. It's true in church. It's true in your development as a Christian. Hey, separation, the preacher gets up and preaches on separation from sin. That's the only way to have power with God. God wants you to have that close relationship with Him, but you can't have that close relationship with Him while your sins cause Him to have to turn His face away from you. So the preacher's not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. He's not trying to frustrate anyone. He's trying to get everybody closer to God, because if we can get closer to God, we're all stronger as Christians. If we're stronger as Christians, then the ministry of Trinity Baptist Church can accomplish more for the glory of God. So our preacher preaches hard because he's mean. No, because he loves us. And more than that, he loves the God that he serves, and he wants Trinity Baptist Church to stand as a testimony, as a lighthouse to a community. So he's trying to make us better and stronger and get us closer to God. But people get frustrated. All right, application number one. You can't have positives without negatives. Application number two to this same truth. You can't have movement without friction. The farmer, to reduce friction, will put oil in his tractor. I like that because oil in the Scripture always symbolizes the Holy Spirit. You know, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working, listen, we just couldn't get along. Amen. You know, a church is an interesting thing. It's a body. It's what the Bible likens it to, a body. And by the way, be careful. Paul told one of the churches, he said, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you are not wise. You know, we're all different. We're like a body. And in his very illustration, because they were having schisms in the church, he said, listen, he talks about the eye talking to other members of the body, like the foot, going, you know, you're ugly. Feet are all ugly. Come on, somebody say amen. All right, feet are ugly. All right? Are you with me? Feet are ugly. Ain't nothing pretty about a foot. You know, I think there's some type of a freakazoid thing about feet, and it's like, who could get freaked out over feet? Feet are ugly. You're not with me. Maybe you like feet. I don't know. I've never seen a pretty foot in my life. Feet are ugly. All right, the bony things, they got extrusions on the end of it, nails growing. You can paint that nail if you want to. The foot's still ugly. All right, but he said, the eye don't say to the foot, I don't need you. You're ugly. No. Hey, without that foot, it doesn't matter what the eye sees or what it beholds or what it desires, it's not getting any closer to it. The eye needs the foot. Foot's very different from the eye. Function's entirely different. Purpose it can serve in the body, entirely different, but it's still a critical part of that body. Hey, you know, that's true. You can't have movement without friction. and there will be... The Holy Spirit is the oil that keeps the whole thing lubricated. That's true in the Bible. Hey, the Bible says that it declares itself to be a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Hey, the Word of God is preached to us, or we study it on our own, and it cuts deep into the soul. The Holy Spirit makes application of it, and there's friction there. There's resistance there. This old flesh does not like to be told that it is wrong. It doesn't like to be corrected, and so it resists. The friction comes in there. Then you get into a church, and by the way, the bigger the church grows, the bigger the problem is. Because we're all a bunch of humans, a bunch of sinners saved by grace. All right? Hey, and people don't always agree. You don't always agree with a preacher. And you know what they always say? He always thinks he's right. Well, what do you think he thinks? You think he's going to stand up here and say something he don't even believe himself? I know when people disagree with me, I'm always right. I wouldn't be disagreeing with you if I didn't know I was right. Somebody say amen. Hey, you come up and tell me, Brother Garner, there's a 400-pound canary flying over your head right now. He's about to land. I'm not going to get mad at you. You know, it's something I believe in that we're going to get crossed up on. If I didn't believe it, it wouldn't bother me. The preacher preaches what he believes. Thank God our preacher preaches. Listen, I'm so sick and tired of this politically correct generation that we're living in. It's pathetic. Thank God for a preacher that says what he believes and believes what he says. Well, I don't always agree with him. Probably not, but he's right. If you don't believe it, ask him. All right? And by the way, you probably believe you're right. You might ought to back up and check. Listen, I decided a long time. Hey, let me tell you something. I disagree with the preacher on some things. I really do. You'd like me to tell you what they are, don't you? No way. But you know what I do? I just figure where me and him disagree, he's probably right. Somebody say amen. He's the preacher. He's probably right. By the way, let me go one step further. You're not going to hurt yourself just following his counsel either, whether you believe it or not. You're not going to hurt yourself just doing what he suggested, whether you agree with it or not. It will not hurt you. You may not believe it. You may not hold a conviction on it. Still be good advice. I decided, you know, of course, maybe my life's all messed up, but I decided a long time ago when the preacher said, listen, I'm going to pick a place to go to church where I believe the preacher walks with God and trusts God and believes the Bible. And then when that preacher gives me a suggestion, or I go to him to seek counsel, how many people go to the preacher and ask advice and then won't listen to a thing he says? It won't help you. Listen, when you go to the preacher, let me step in here for the preacher for just a moment. Actually, I guess that's what I'm doing tonight. Hey, don't go to the preacher to get advice unless you're going to do what he says. You know what most people are wanting when they go to get counsel? They're wanting somebody to tell them what they want to hear. And if anybody tells them what they want to hear, they just discredit that individual and keep going until they find the person that tells them what they want to hear. It's honest truth. I know from experience. You know where they usually end up getting their advice, and this is sad, the break room at work. Well, I'm having trouble with the wife. Some guy sitting there that's going through 4 divorces goes, let me tell you what to do. And you know the stupid thing? You'll listen to him. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Yeah, it worked for him, didn't it? Why don't you make your mind up that the preacher will not tell you anything that's going to hurt you? So you're going to go get his counsel and just thank you for the yellow signs up there. Amen. He's not going to tell you anything that's going to hurt you. So just go to him, get his advice, do what he said. It will not be your destruction. If you end up destroyed, it'll be over something else. A church, all right, application number one, back to the theme, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, much increased by the strength of the ox. If you're going to have the oxen, you're going to have the benefits. The more of them you have, the more your wealth grows, the more you look like you're worth, the more field that you can plow, more crops you can produce, more stuff you can sell down at the market, better provisions you can make for your family because of what you sell, better house you can purchase to live in, and the more property you can purchase around you to increase the size of your farm so you can get more oxen. But you better have someone scheduled to clean that barn out. Or you can kill the cow and die. You don't get positives without negatives. You don't have movement without friction. True in the Bible. It's true in life. It's true in a church. Hey, we go out, we reach people, we see folks saved. You know, not everyone sticks. Some folks will get saved. They'll come to church. They'll follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Start with that's milestone right there. We get them saved. First milestone's getting them saved. At least they'll be in heaven. Somebody say amen. But then you got to get them to church and get them baptized. That's milestone number two. And then how many stick? Now listen, the preacher comes in and you'll say, oh, I hope the preacher preaches a sweet sermon today. Or some of you go, get him, preacher, get him. I saw him smoking out on the church steps, you know. I saw her come to that ladies' meeting the other night. She wasn't dressed right. We don't dress like that around here. Hey, good night. Aren't you glad God's grace was extended to you? You know, you learn to extend a little grace to everyone. Give them a little time to grow. You didn't make it overnight. But where there is movement, there will be friction. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I mean, all of our personalities are different. We all are at different places in our growth in Christianity. We all have a multitude of different opinions based on our background and our upbringing and the educations we've been subjected to or introduced to or even paid for that matter. And so we all have some different views on different things. You can't have the positive without the negative. You cannot have movement without friction. That is true in the Bible, true in life, true in church, and true in all of Christianity. Application number three. By the way, there's only three applications in my sermon. Who said amen? Application number three. All right. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Much increases by the strength of the ox. You don't have positives without there being a negative. You don't have movement without there being friction. Now, listen carefully. Number three, your disposition as you go through your Christian life is not based on whether there's positives or negatives. It's not based on the movement or the friction. It is based on what you're focusing on. Look back at the scripture. Keep your Bible. We only got two verses we read, and I want you to read the other one now. Go back to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 15. Proverbs 15, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are what? All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now hold on just a second. Let's be careful what we read, because God's Word is truth. So let's not misunderstand it. Look back at it again. All the days of the afflicted. By the way, let me give you a definition of the word afflicted. Depressed in mind or circumstances. And I want to emphasize the word mind there. Depressed in mind or circumstances. Look at it again, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted, depressed in mind or circumstances. Now hold on just a second. Let me tell you something about the circumstances. there's positives and there's negatives. There's friction if there's movement. That's the circumstances. Wise old Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the same event happeneth to them all. You got positives in your life. Folks, I know some people that have never had a half a glass of water. They've always had a half empty glass of water. I know some folks that have never had a partly sunny day. They've always had a partly cloudy day. Depressed in mind or circumstances. Well, the circumstances balance out to zero. So where is the problem? All right, look back at Proverbs 15, verse 15 again. All the days of the afflicted, depressed in mind or circumstances, are what? Evil. But he that hath a continual feast is of a merry heart. Is that what your Bible says? He that hath a continual feast is of a merry heart. You see, the circumstances is not what controls the disposition, is it? Look back at verse 15. All the days of the afflicted, the person who always has a half-empty glass, the person who's always having a partly cloudy day, are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. I want to tell you something. Your Christian life is not based on how mean the preacher seems to be that Sunday. It's based on whether or not you want your life fixed. You can look at the negative and focus at the negative, and you can leave the church house upset and frustrated. All that preacher ever preaches on is money. Or you can sit there and go, you mean there's a way out? You mean I don't have to live like this forever? You mean God promised, I love that promise in the Bible, that if I would begin to tithe, God never asked you for what you don't have. He didn't even ask you for most of what you had. He asked you for a tenth. No, He didn't ask you for a tenth. He told you give a tenth or you are cursed. But I love the rest of it. Hey, don't stop right there. That's the negative. That's a negative. That's followed by a positive. He said, try me therewith and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing such that you can't receive it. Well, if I could afford it, I'd start tithing. Well, give up now then. You ain't never going to be able to afford tithing. You start tithing and see if God will do what He said. By the way, if you make a liar out of the gods, you'll be the first person ever succeeded in doing it. Just try Him. That's what He said. Test me. Put me to a test. Hey, by the way, that's what faith is all about, is figuring out. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Listen, faith is not based on the pastor's opinion. Faith is not based on your opinion. Well, I just feel like it. That's a dangerous place to begin making decisions, is on the basis of how you feel. All right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Figure out what God said. Because God is obligated to His Word. We've been teaching on Elijah. I love it. I love it. Hey, listen, I don't know if you ever caught this. And by the way, check me out if you need to. But there is no place recorded in Scripture that indicates at all that God ever sent Elijah to Ahab to tell him to stop the rain. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. What the Bible does tell us in the book of James is he was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and for the space of 3.5 years it didn't rain. So according to the New Testament, the reason it stopped raining was because of Elijah's prayers. Huh? You see, God told Israel, when they went into the promised land. If you start worshiping false gods, I'll shut off the rain from heaven. I'll make you a curse and a derision before your enemies. I will curse your land and your families and your livestock and everything about you. If you serve me, I'll bless you. I'll cause it to rain. I'll make your enemies to flee. Those were the promises God made to the nation of Israel. One preacher man picked up the Word of God, read what God wrote at the hand of Moses that He promised Israel, walked up to a heathen king, stuck his fingers in it. By the way, a heathen king that already executed hundreds of thousands of Christians. Stuck his finger in his face, said, "It ain't gonna rain till I say so." Hey, why didn't Ahab kill him? He thought the guy's a lunatic. He, according to the Scripture, he's likened to John the Baptist. He dressed funny anyway. Again, he said, "Get that guy, get that crazy man out of here." 6 months later, though, when it hadn't started raining and hadn't rained yet, he looking for him. Had the army out combing the countryside looking for him. Now, after Elijah stuck his finger in the king's face and made his declaration, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "You better get by the brook. I'll send the birds to feed you." And when the brook dried up, he said, "You better get to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." God started talking to him then. He said, "You know, he's ugly and he dresses funny, but man, he takes a stand. He knows how to pray." Hey, I said all that to say something. That's the second time in this sermon I lost my train of thought. But I love the story. let me get back to it. Afflicted and depressed of mind or circumstances, a merry heart. I don't know. I'll figure out in a minute. Maybe I will when I get home tonight. I'll figure out where I got off on that. That's the second rabbit I chased tonight and got out there and go, "Now, how do you get back from here?" All right. Still good preaching. It just didn't fit in my sermon at all. It did. I was going somewhere with that. Hey, the question is, depressed of mind or spirit? Look back at verse, Brother Laster's laughing at me. He likes that. You've done that, haven't you, Brother Laster? Amen. Verse 15 of Proverbs 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. It's up to your disposition whether you're enjoying your Christian life or not. Simple as that. I was on faith. That's where I got off on there, talking about faith, believing the Word of God. I knew it made sense. I was on the subject of tithing. No wonder you're so glad. No one wanted to help me back to where I was. You weren't about to help me back to where I was. I was talking about money. Hey, it's faith. What is faith? Believing the Word of God. That's how why Elijah did that. He saw what God said in His Word. Faith ain't a warm, fuzzy feeling. Faith ain't, I believe God wants me. How many times in the Bible do you read where somebody did something stupid and gave the credit to God? "Well, the Lord has led me." He don't lead you contrary to His book. But hey, if He tells you something in His book, He's going to do it. You trust what God said. That tithing issue, it's a slam dunk. If you can't get over that one, how are you going to go anywhere in your Christian life? It's simple. Hey, kids, listen to me. Start tithing while you're a kid. If you learn to tithe that penny on every dime, then tithing a dime on every dollar is not a problem. If you learn to tithe that dime on every dollar, then when you get $10, tithing a dollar is not a problem. And then when it becomes, "If I had more money, I'd tithe." No, you wouldn't either. I'm going to tell you something. It's much tougher to cut a check on $1,000 than it is $10. So let me hear an amen out there somewhere. If you can't tithe on what you got, you would not tithe on it if it was tripled. You wouldn't. I mean, that's just Bible fact. That's simple principle. Trust God's Word. You come to church, you hear the preacher preach his heart out. Some people leave angry. You know it's true. Some people leave frustrated. Some people say, "Oh, the preacher, he's told everybody about my problems. I went and got..." Hey, listen, by the way, I come to this church, I hear our preacher preach. He never mentions names, though he mentions circumstances. And by the way, those circumstances can apply to any 25 people in the building at any given moment. Well, he got up. I went to him to get counsel, and he got up and told the whole church. Actually, the truth of the matter is he's probably counseling about four people over the same matter at that moment. And he knows there's another 21 or 22 out there having the same issue. And so he addresses it from the pulpit. Oh, and you get mad at the preacher who's trying to help and build your life. Hey, I want to tell you something. The person who's of a merry heart hath the continual feast. Where no oxen are, crib's clean. Much increase is by the strength of the ox. You got oxen, you can plow your fields. The more you plow the fields, the more crops you have, better provisions you can make for your family, the more properties you can secure if you use what you have wisely. And then the more land, the more additions you can make to your house, the more livestock you can secure, and you do things smart, you do things wise, it keeps on growing. But you got to keep the barn cleaned out. The positives and the negatives come together. The movement brings the friction. And whether you're enjoying your Christian life or whether you leave church angry half the time has nothing to do except for with your focus. The afflicted, all their days are evil. Depressed of mind or circumstances. You see, your life balances out to that you got as many negatives as you got positives. That's what keeps life moving. Hey, what are you spending all your time focusing on? The half empty glass of water? Or the half a glass of water you still got? In fact, you got to clean the barn again today. Boy, having kids, that'll make you clean the barn. Or are you standing off at the edge of the property looking at the house and the kids playing in the yard saying, you know what, barn cleaning's worth it. Besides that, makes them maters grow like that. You know? That's the silver lining behind every cloud. What's your focus on? I want to tell you something. You're in the best church available. I said it this morning in the Sunday school hour. We have a preacher. Listen, folks, let's never take it for granted. We have a preacher that churches, listen, if we decided to fire him, he would have another job by morning. He's held in renown all over this country. He's one of the greatest preachers alive on planet Earth right now. And we get to hear him all the time. We get to listen to his preaching. And you know, we get busy and we get under the grind and it's the middle of summertime and it's hot and we start whining and complaining and belly aching. He that's of a merry heart hath a continual feast. You got positives. Yes, you got some negatives, but you got positives to go with them. Focus on what God's doing. Be a part of it. You leave griping and complaining and you don't participate, you lose the privilege of being a part of what's happening. Or you can revel in the fact that you're right in the middle of it where God's working and do your part. And enjoy it while you're doing it. Heavenly